Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. If you can get into your seats, please. Can I welcome you to our new seating today? Every chair, veritable kissé chevalier. You're sitting on bright red chairs at the moment. And that's what the Chinese importer promised us. And if your eyes tell you something different, it's just a cultural problem. But if you have any complaints, please let us know. We're trying them out to see.
China.
And with our second chair today, after the break at 10:45, will be Rabbi Anthony Manning. And he has a spectacular presentation today. I've seen his handouts. They include lots of illustrations, photographs, and everything else. So please remain behind after the first chair, after the refreshments. Robert Breitowitz had to go somewhere, came back a few minutes later. We're going to get him a cup of tea. And meanwhile, I'm just trying to play the time, so I'll hand back.
Thank you.
It's too short.
That's great. I appreciate it. Thank you. Thank you so much. Thank you. Hi, everybody. I apologize for being a little late, but Baruch Hashem, it's earlier than I thought I would be. So I guess we're ahead of the game.
Take the time. Okay.
If you recall, just to review a point and elaborate on it a little bit more, the Hakdama to the Shmoneh Prakim itself is a Hakdama of the Rambam, and the translator, Rav Yehuda ibn Tibbon, wrote a Hakdama to the Hakdama, and he devoted a lot of his Hakdama to a beautiful verse in Yirmiyahu, Al Yisalel Chacham B'Chachmasau, a Chacham should not take pride in his wisdom, Al Yisalel Gibor B'Gurasau, a Gibor, a strong, mighty person, should not take pride in his gevura, and al yishalel asher biyashro, nor shall a person take pride in his wealth. Ki im bezos yishalel am yishalel. There is only one thing that a person can look at as an achievement that is worthy to be proud of. Now, we don't mean in an arrogant way, but to feel that he has accomplished something in his life, and that is haskel biyadua osi, to contemplate and to know God. Ki ani Hashem, because Hashem says, I am the God. Osa mishpat staka of a chesed biores. I am the God that does mishpat, justice, chesed, loving kindness, and staka, charity in the earth. Ki bi'ela chafasti, that is what I desire, Noam Hashem. So there's a very, very interesting machlokas, apparently, between the translator and the Rambam himself in the Moreh Nevuchim. What is the reference in these, ki bi'ela chafasti? So, in other words, what is the these there? What is the antecedent of these? The Rambam writes in the Moreh Nevuchim that the antecedent of ela chafasti is mishpat chesed utstaka, meaning God says, know that I am the God that does justice and kindness and charity. Ki be'ela chafasti, it is that I desire from you. Which means, the Rambam writes at the end of the Moreh Nevuchim, very powerful words, a very, very beautiful chapter. It's the very last chapter of Moreh Nevuchim, that although we are supposed to know God philosophically and intellectually and analytically, and the Rambam says emunah is not based on blind faith. It may start off as blind faith. It may start off on traditions that we have received from our parents and our forefathers. But ultimately one has to know God in an intellectual and rational sense. Right? The Rambam actually learns, Anochi Hashem Elokecha, I am the Lord your God. The Rambam counts as a commandment. What is it commanding? I am the Lord, that's a statement. I am the Lord God, took you out of Mitzrayim. The Rambam says, it is a commandment to believe in God. Ramban says, how can there be a commandment to believe in God? If I don't believe in God, who's commanding it? It's like a person says he's an atheist. So I say, you're not allowed to be an atheist. He says, who says? He says, God says you're not allowed to be an atheist. Well, so Ramban says it is impossible for there, Ramban, for there to be a mitzvah of emunah, because if you're a ma'amin, you don't need a mitzvah. And if you're not a ma'amin, the mitzvah is not going to push you. So the Ramban looks at emunah not as a mitzvah, but as a foundation and a prerequisite for accepting all other mitzvahs. This is Ramban in the Sefer HaMitzvahs. What does Rambam answer to that though? Rambam's point is a very good point. Rambam's answer is, the mitzvah of emunah is not directed to a non-believer, it's directed to a believer. But it's telling the believer, you who believe as a matter of blind faith, you are obligated to undertake the intellectual process so that your emunah becomes philosophically grounded. Now this was an enormously controversial proposition. There were many, many groups, particularly in Hasidus, with perhaps the exception of the Baal HaTanya, but certainly in other Hasidic groups, that actually thought to try to intellectualize emunah would be very destructive. It would take away the purity of faith. It may open a Pandora's box of questions which have not been answered. And in the mainstream yeshiva world and Hasidic world to this day, you know, the Moreh Nebuchim in particular is not an object of study. But the Rambam does say emunah needs to be philosophically grounded. But notwithstanding that, going back to the Moreh Nebuchim, the ultimate purpose of this intellectualization is that we become people that emulate God's ways of mishpat, of justice, of chesed, of loving kindness, and of tzedakah. So according to the Rambam, ki bi'eila chafatzti is not going back on the words to know God, for it is that that I desire, but rather to know God that He is one who does mishpat, chesed, and tzedakah, ki bi'eila chafatzti, because it is mishpat, chesed, and tzedakah that I desire. Now that's quite beautiful, and I think the beauty of it is heightened by the fact that it's the Rambam that said it. Because after all, the Rambam, see, if it would be someone, let's think of Nachman of Breslov, for example, who actually devalued intellectual inquiry because he felt it would destroy a person's relationship with God. So if Nachman of Breslov tells me, who needs intellectual, you know, speculation? The main point is goodness and mercy and loving kindness. That would be an expected remark. But for the Rambam, who devoted the whole Moreh Nebuchim to deep and profound philosophical analysis, to then go back and say, but you know what the purpose of all of this is? The purpose is to be a person who's in your life, you emulate the ways of God, really reminds us that philosophy is not an ivory tower pursuit in which you simply enjoy matters of the mind, but it's something that's translated in concrete action. Now this is what the Rambam says in the Moreh Nebuchim. In other words, the purpose of knowing God is to acquire virtue. Know God and become a virtuous person. Rav Shmuel ibn Tibon has a different shot. He actually learns that ki bi'eila chafatzti, it is these that I desire, is going back on know God. Meaning, what can a person take pride in? That he knows God through an intellectual process, for it is that that I desire. Now, Rav Shmuel Tibon then says that without virtue, your mind will be unable to comprehend God. And therefore you need virtue as a stepping stone. But according to his analysis, virtue is not the end. Virtue is the means to the end, which is knowing God. According to the Rambam, it's a little more complicated, because the Rambam actually combines both ideas. The Rambam says, without virtue, you will not know God, but the purpose of knowing God is to then become virtuous. Now, you may then say, well, wait a second. you have a classic chicken and egg problem. Because if I can't be virtuous till I know God, and I can't know God until I'm virtuous, then how do I ever get anywhere? I mean, the answer is, of course, that virtue has infinite levels. You need a certain predicate of virtuous behavior to be able to know God. But your knowledge of God will then inspire and elevate and purify you, so you will become greater in your virtue. And that in turn can lead to a greater knowledge of God. In other words, they build on each other. Knowledge of God translates into virtue. Virtue enables a greater comprehension of God. And as you comprehend God greater, you become more virtuous as well. So according to the Rambam, there's a constant spiraling. But on the essential point that without virtue, your mind will not comprehend divinity, the Rambam and Rav Shmuel Ibn Tibbon are both in absolute agreement that Pirkei Avot, which talks about midot, perfection of character, is indispensable to be able to connect to God. You cannot connect to God, even intellectually, without perfection of character. So here, I'm going to take some of the Rambam out of order here. And I want to summarize today, because the reason I'm picking these chapters, chapter 5 and chapter 7. Because 5 and 7 are the most connected to the Hakdamah. So since we were talking about the Hakdamah, Rav Shmuel Ibn Tibbon, it would be worthwhile to see the Rambam's elaboration of ideas that the translator alluded to in his introduction. And that is, chapter 5, Perakei, of the 8 chapters. The best way to describe it is by the title of a work that was written, Lahavdil, by a Christian pastor, called The Purpose-Driven Life. So forgive me for using something from a Christian book, but it's a great title. Purpose-driven life. The concept that although life has many, many activities that we engage in, many decisions that we make, but there has to be a purpose to everything. By the way, this book, just to give you a little trivial, actually it wasn't so trivial for people involved, but a little maysa about this book. This actually saved a woman's life. What happened was there was a rapist in Georgia who entered this woman's house while she was cooking breakfast or something. And you know, he wanted to rape and kill her. So instead, she was a very devout Christian, so instead she was reading, she happened to be, as she was cooking, she was reading the book, The Purpose-Driven Life, and she said, listen, before you do what you want to do, I'll make you breakfast, and let's learn a little Musar. And, you know, she read some stuff about living your life for God, etc. And, you know, he was Chozer B'Tshuva, I don't know. So, Baruch Hashem, you know. This book was actually a successful book in that way. But okay. But what the Rambam discusses in Perakei is the idea that although not all of our activities are spiritual. We eat, and we drink, and we exercise, and there's a marital intercourse, and we take vacations, and we go to art museums, we look at beautiful buildings and the like. And all of these things seem to be a departure from the service of God. In reality, a righteous person does not separate himself from these things. He does all of these things. But he finds a way and a mechanism to which it will bring him to Avodas Hashem. And the Rambam goes through many, many examples. So for example, a person can eat and drink and say to himself, I'm eating and drinking to be healthy, because when I have a healthy body, my mind works better. And if my mind works better, I can then comprehend God or do tzedakah, I make money to be able to support my family, to support Torah, etc. And then the Rambam says, even the activities that are not directly spiritual become mechanisms in one's avodas Hashem. And he makes the point that this is the madrega of what we call a chassid. A Maimonidean chassid is not a follower of the Baal Shem Tov, that came much, much later. But a chassid is a person, the Rambam writes, that every single action he undertakes, he will always ask himself the question, will this bring me closer to God? Or will it not bring me closer to God? There is no such thing as neutral. If this will bring me closer to God, it's the right thing to do. If it will not bring me closer to God, it is the wrong thing to do. Now, it's important to understand that the Rambam himself says this. Within this worldview, it's not to say that all you're supposed to do is learn a daven. Meaning within this worldview, there is room for jogging and exercise and museums and vacations. That can all work into all of this. Because the Rambam writes in this chapter, of course the Rambam was a doctor, the Rambam knew all of this. The Rambam said that human beings need physical rejuvenation. They need emotional calmness and serenity. They need, he writes, to be exposed to natural beauty, because that relaxes the soul and makes the soul more open to spiritual insight. So the Rambam is not preaching at all any doctrine of asceticism and renunciation. In fact, that itself is sinful. But the Rambam says, a chassid, now the Rambam concedes this is not a madrega that most people will achieve. But a chassid will not do anything or say anything unless a calculation is made that this will help me in my avodas Hashem. Or help others, because helping others is also helping me, because I become elevated by helping others. So he says, if the chassid will tell a story, assuming it's not Lashon Hara, just a story, he will only tell the story if there'll be some positive, constructive benefit. It might be to denigrate evildoers so that others will not follow in their ways. It might be to praise the righteous so that people will follow in their ways. But that's what I mean by using the phrase, really, purpose-driven life, which is absolutely the best way to describe this chapter.
Does that make everything we do either a mitzvah or an avera?
Yeah, that's correct. The Chavis HaLevavos, earlier than the Rambam, made the same point, that there is no such thing in life as a purely neutral act. If it doesn't advance the ball, then it's a bad thing to do. Now again, though, advancing in avoda can mean resting, it can mean taking a break, because that becomes part of what gives you the strength and the energy. Now this is quite an amazing idea, because there's a lot of things in life. I know that men and women do face this. You know, a man, let's say, we're learning yeshiva or kolel, and then, you know, they join the working world, whatever it is, or women as well. Women spent seminary, and there was such inspiring shiurim in Torah, and she might find her days are consumed with cooking and diaper changing or working professionally outside the home as well. But there'll sometimes be a feeling of a disconnect, that this is somehow not connected to Hashem. It's not connected to making me a better person. It's not connected. It seems to be a break. It seems to be a discontinuity. So the Rambam is telling us it need not be so, and it should not be so, that a person can take any of these activities. And if you contemplate and you think about how does this help me to serve God, and there are so many ways that it could. Taking care of children is a lesson in compassion. It builds one's midos, which in turn enables the person to become closer to God by emulating his ways. Working is a way of, number one, contributing to society in some way, usually relatively small, but you know, we have a societal contribution, supporting family, giving tzedakah, etc. Being a kiddush Hashem, especially if you're working, let's say, with non-religious Jews or non-Jews. And if you, as a religious Jew, try to be, we don't always make it, a paragon of honesty and kindness, you're doing a kiddush Hashem. Of course, the opposite, if you're not that way, you're doing your chilul Hashem, right? That's the negative. So what the Rambam is saying is, you know, you take a nap, you go on vacation, you go to a museum, and you say, I'm going to rest myself, to give myself serenity, or I'm going to appreciate the grandeur of God in the Grand Canyon or whatever it would be. So the Rambam says, an activity that would otherwise be mundane and not sacred now becomes a mechanism of serving HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It becomes Avodas Hashem when you have that purpose in mind. Live your life with a purpose. Ask yourself, can this bring me closer to my goal of living? Or does it not bring me closer? And if it doesn't bring me closer, the Rambam says the chassid is not going to do it. And that's why the Rambam says a chassid, this will greatly tend to minimize the things that you do. Meaning you're kind of very choosy about how you spend your life and how you allocate resources. Now, he makes even a point the following. He says that this is how we approach beauty and the like. Nutrition, exercise. You know, they tell the story, again, if I could, again, borrow from a... This is one of those stories. My guess is it probably was of Christian origin, but it comes in Jewish versions, Islamic versions, and Hindu versions. Like, all religions have appropriated this story. It involves three stonecutters. So it's hard to trace, you know, where did this start. It's not a medrash, so it's a post-medrash. In which they worked from morning to night, drudgery, labor, suffering, and each one was asked how would they describe their life. And one person described his life as, I get up 4 o'clock every morning, I have a piece of stale bread, I drag myself to the quarry, I cut and I drag stones from morning to night, and then I come home, I have another piece of bread, I drop into bed, and I do the same thing day after day. That's my life. That's one description of life. Another person says, my life is that I take care of my wife and my children by doing hard work. And that gives me a sense of joy and a sense of accomplishment that those that I love and I care about will be able to have a better life than I have. That's a second way of looking at the same thing. And then the third way, apparently these were stones that were being cut for shul, for cathedral, for Taj Mahal, or a mosque. It comes in four versions. Whatever you want to say. Now, the one version that you can't have is not for the Beis HaMikdash, because you don't cut stones for the Beis HaMikdash, so, but for a shul. And the story goes, with every stone that I cut, I am giving glory to my Creator. And this is a music and a song of praise for my soul. Externally, three people are doing the same thing. But the perspective changes. For one, it's unrelenting suffering that will never end until death itself. For the other, it's a way of showing care for those that you love. And for a third, it's a song of glory to the Creator. So the Rambam is saying, with our mind, as it were, we can redefine the nature and meaning of our life. And we can take the mundane and transform it and elevate it as something that brings us closer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And the Rambam says, this is indeed the meaning. This is actually a pasuk in Mishlei. B'chol d'rachecha da'eyu. In all of your ways, strive to know God. Not only when you learn and when you daven and when you do mitzvot, explicit mitzvot, but in your eating, in your sleeping, in your exercising, in your museum visiting, in your traveling, know God in all of your ways, And the Rambam says, and this is what Chazal mean when they say, Kol ma'asecha yiyu l'shem shamayim. It's a Mishnah Pirkei Avos. All of your deeds shall be l'shem shamayim. Now the Rambam makes an interesting point. He says, even when you improve your mind in matters that are not spiritual, the Rambam gives an example. The Rambam wanted to address all the different hypotheticals, like how does this bring you closer to Hashem? How does this bring you closer to Hashem? So he says, I guess, he says, let's take chachma, wisdom. Now, of course, we tend to value wisdom more than the other stuff, more than wealth and physical strength. But wisdom itself is not an end, right? Wisdom is to bring you to knowledge of God. Right? So we don't necessarily glorify knowing a lot of things. So the Rambam says, let's say a person enjoys mathematics, or a person enjoys computing, you know, geometry, geometrical sines and cosines and tangents. He says, what exactly, so that's, you know, that's intellectually interesting for those who are interested in it, etc. But how does that type of wisdom or knowledge or manipulation of data, how does that bring you closer to God? So the Rambam actually says, well, you know, once your mind is sharp, you understand the nature of proof. Right? What is geometry? Theorems. Proof. And when you know what is a valid proof and what is a refutation of a proof, you can then understand philosophically, you know, the proofs for God and the refutations and the counterargument. So the Rambam says, even if you do crossword puzzles, or you do Sudoku, or things like that, you know, one could think, I'm doing this, so my mind will be sharper, so when I... But of course, keep in mind, if all you're going to do is Sudoku the rest of your life, you know, you're not going to get there. But these are means for the end, or whatever it would be, or these logic problems, right, these interesting logic problems they have now. There are 10 people that have to get on an airplane, and they give you the names, and you got to figure out who was who, you know, with these clues. Now, that's trivial, but the Rambam says that can also have a utility. It just makes your mind a little sharper, and as a result, you're then able to learn Torah, understand God, etc., etc. So this is the Rambam. The Rambam is very big into the idea that every activity of life can be incorporated in Avodas Hashem, and if you can't figure out how, then don't do it. Don't do it. If it doesn't advance, there's no such thing as neutral. Our spiritual life, to use a more modern metaphor, is like standing still on an escalator going down. You stand still, you're going down. You have to constantly try to go up. I know. I guess people our age don't do this anymore. But perhaps when you were a child, I used to try to do it. You would try to run up and down escalator, right? So, right. So you try to do that. Well, that's what life is, because there are so many things that pull us away from Hashem. Our own Yetzer Hara, of course. The anxieties of life, the economic problems. There are many, many issues. Right? There are many things that pull us away. In fact, the Gemara says an interesting point. The Gemara says, you know, we have a pasuk, we say in davening every day, Ki baka Hashem tzur olamim. Ka is yud-hei. That God created worlds, olamim, with ka. Olamim are two worlds. Olam Hazah and Olam Haba. And God created Olam Hazah with the letter He, and He created Olam Haba, this is Gemara Menachos, with the letter Yud. Yud is Olam Haba because it has the least material. It's the most spiritual of letters because there's the least mamashos. But why is Olam Hazah the letter He? The Gemara says, because look at a hay. A hay is totally open at the bottom. But at the upper left side, there's a little opening. Meaning, there's a little opening to go up to Hashem. But it's so easy to fall down. Right? The floor is not very good. So, There are many, 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 many things that can pull us away from God. But the Rambam says it is possible to live a life in which every single thing you do is devoted to bringing you closer to Hashem, and that includes the physical, the non-mitzvah activity. And the Rambam says, such a man, the Rambam says, is just short of being a Navi, meaning to say, such a madrega is almost as high as the madrega of Nevuah itself, which we don't get today. Nevuah is not a madrega we even have today. But this is the definition of the Maimonidean chassid. A chassid is every activity is done l'shem shemayim. Now, he makes the point, the Rambam, of course, is a doctor, that he even puts in a little commercial for medicine. Interestingly enough, he says, and by the way, this is why medicine is such an important chachma, because by teaching you how to take care of your body, that is like the most necessary thing to be able to serve God properly, because when one is sick, one, number one, physically may not be able to do a lot of mitzvot, and number two, you don't have the presence of mind and the clarity of thought to be able to serve God. And therefore, the Rambam says, Chochmas HaRefuah is a great entry place into serving Hashem properly. And for some reason, he puts down carpentry. I don't know why. He says, unlike you, and don't compare it to carpentry. I mean, it's almost like a commercial because, I mean, the Rambam, after all, did say that the carpenter can serve God as well. But he says, yeah. Don't compare medicine to carpentry. You know, medicine directly enables you to serve God in ways that other professions do not. But he then goes on and says the following. He says, if a person eats l'shem shemayim, he will eat what is healthy and beneficial for him, even if it doesn't taste good. Masha'in Kain, if he's not eating l'shem shemayim, he will be attracted to taste and not the ultimate benefit. But then he goes on and says, but you know, there are people, this is fascinating, who take care of their health. But they look at health as an end in and of itself. And they're not much better than the gluttons. Because it's only a question of what you desire. The glutton desires the taste of food. And the healthy person desires the health. So what? Both of them are physical pleasures. And unless you want health in order to serve God, he says the health nut is no better than the glutton. They are simply seeking gratification in different ways. Right? So this is strikingly very, very modern commentary, as it were, because we indeed see these issues even today. Okay, now let me just mention that this concept of sanctifying the physical in life was an idea that actually was very, very much developed in the non-rationalistic sphere. The Hasidic movement emphasized it quite a lot. And let me share, with, not necessarily basing it on the Rambam, but they talked about the idea that the whole notion of mitzvot is to take the physical world and elevate it. And when we looked at the Tanya, the idea of releasing the sparks of holiness even in the physical. The Rambam writes how beautiful music can relax the soul. So indeed, this would be an example. The Rav Tzadok of Lublin, let me share with you a Hasidic vort from Rav Tzadok of Lublin. By Matan Torah, it describes the scene of God's presence coming on earth with thunder and lightning. And then Hashem gives the Aseres HaDibros. And after the Aseres HaDibros, it once again says that the sky was filled with thunder and lightning. But Rav Tzadok points out, there is a seemingly minor discrepancy between what the Jewish people saw before the Ten Commandments and what they saw after the Ten Commandments. Before the Ten Commandments, they perceived Kolos Ubarakim. Kolos, thunder, Ubarakim, flashes of lightning. After the Aseres HaDibros, they saw, again, they even saw the thunder, they saw Kolos, Velapidim, torches. a small difference in their visualization. Prior to Matan Torah, there was Barak. After Matan Torah, the Barak became a Lapid. Sounds like Israeli politicians. The Barak became a Lapid. But what's the difference? So Rav Tzadok says, the difference in what they visualized represented a spiritual transformation before Matan Torah and after Matan Torah. Without a Torah, the human soul, and certainly the Jewish soul, desires closeness to God. That's a natural embedded yearning in our souls. But we had no way to do it in the physical world. There was an unbridgeable contradiction between the spiritual strivings of man and his need to eat, drink, sleep. And that is symbolized by lightning. What is lightning? Beautiful, great light, a burst of brilliant light. And then you're plunged to total darkness. That is the lot of spirituality without Torah. There will be moments of ecstasy, moments of nirvana, but eventually you have to come back to this earth, and you don't have a way to sustain holiness in this earth. And that is why many religious movements outside of Judaism talk about celibacy. You have to be celibate, because there is no way you can be holy and be involved in marital relationships. Poverty, asceticism, renunciation. These Buddhist monks that sit on top of flagpoles for 50 years and don't say anything. All of that represents the idea that you can only be holy if you disengage from the physical and the material. And that is lightning. Brilliant flashes of light punctuated by longer periods of darkness. Torah taught the Jewish people, Rav Tzadok says, a new way of connecting to God, not by repudiating the world, but by integrating it and elevating it. Now that's described as a torch. Now a torch flickers, but unlike the lightning, which is total light and then total darkness, the torch gives you that constant light and warmth. Now, there is a certain tragic element in this, because the intensity of a torch is not as great as a flash of lightning. And that is indeed life. We are not angels. The intensity of our spiritual experiences, when it is integrated in the mundane activities of everyday life, is not going to be as intense. And indeed, that goes back to the yearning that the working man might have for the old yeshiva days. Or the married mother of five may think, harken back to the days of seminary or whatever it would be. That may have been like the lightning. But ultimately, the torch is more lasting, it's more enduring, it gives you guidance in life. Imagine, think about this. I remember many years ago, I was in a group that was going up to Tzfat and then Amuka, the Grey Ragoon. And in those days, the roads were very winding. They didn't have the newer roads that they have. They were not well lit, and there weren't really guardrails. So it was quite scary. This is really reminiscent of the old story that the Eged bus driver goes straight to Olam Haba because more people said Tehillim. Maybe in light of the recent accident, maybe it's not as funny as it once was. It is taka dangerous, but you did get a sense. The bus is rounding those curves. Now imagine if the only light it had was lightning. Lightning flashes. It didn't have headlights or the like. Wow. I wouldn't want to navigate those hairspin curves through sporadic lightning flashes. With a torch, b'di'evet, you can manage if you go careful. So Rav Tzadok says the transition from lightning to torch in many ways is a tragic transition, because it is telling us God wants you to live in this lowly earth. Again, the Medrash of the Baal HaTanya quotes, Hashem wants a dira b'tachtonim, right, the famous, everyone attributes it to Baal HaTanya, but he's actually quoting a Medrash. God wants a dwelling place in this lowly earth. So in a way, it's taking away that ecstatic excitement, but it is ultimately more enduring and more meaningful. So this is, I think, a building on the Rambam's idea that even the physicality of life can be a way of serving Hashem. It all depends on your orientation. That's why, you know, a person should think before they start work every morning, before they change a diaper, before they clean a house, before they do carpool. If you have an air, so fewer cars, so people don't, whatever. You think to yourself, some way of connecting it to Hashem. I am doing this to emulate Hashem's ways, to learn to be more patient, to learn to be more compassionate, to care about my family so that they could be happier and more accomplished. And then your activities do become avodas Hashem. They bring you closer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Right? So this is a very, very central perek of the notion of the purpose driven life. Now, the next chapter I wanted to look at, again, because I'm connecting it to the introduction, that's why I'm doing this out of order, is Perek Zion, next to the last chapter. And this is a short chapter, so we can cover it relatively quickly. This is about Mechitza. That's the name of the title. I don't know what the Arabic word was, but it's called Mechitza V'inyaneha. Mechitza and related ideas. Now, this is not a place where the Rambam discusses separate seating in synagogues or the Beis HaMikdash, but he is discussing the idea that midot ra'ot are a mechitza, a wall of separation that separates you from God. That no matter how smart you are, no matter how many books you've read, no matter how many ideas you think you understand, if there are midot ra'ot, you will not... See, the Rambam is saying, he's not just saying you won't have a relationship with God. He seems to be saying you won't even intellectually... This is a big chiddush. It's hard for us to even understand this fully, because we look at the mind and the heart as two unrelated things. We can look at a guy and say, oh, he's a genius, even though he's a rotten person. The Rambam's understanding is, you won't even understand the nature of God cognitively when there is the barrier of Midos Ros. And once again, this is why he agrees, the translator agreed with the Rambam, that perfecting Midot is a condition to knowing God, except the Rambam added, the goal of knowing God is also to perfect Midot. But okay. Now, in this way, let me point out that this is quite interesting, because this aligns the Rambam, and again, this is consistent with Aristotle, who the Rambam follows often, with what is called the need for a virtue ethic rather than exclusively an action ethic. For example, let's say a person is living on a desert island and there's literally nobody else in his life. Is there a point in training himself to be a more compassionate person? Now, an ethical pragmatist would say, well, the purpose of feeling compassion is to do compassionate acts, meaning the action is the most important thing. If there is no avenue for me to do compassionate acts, then why do I need to develop the quality of compassion? That is what philosophers call an action ethic. That the purpose of ethical character building is to translate it into action. Now the Rambam, of course, did talk about action as being very important, but the Rambam adds here that that's not its only purpose. There is an intrinsic need to develop character as a mechanism of knowing God. Even if there will be no avenue whatsoever to translate it into action. Virtue, the inculcation of virtue, is inherently desirable as a mechanism of knowing God. Very, very interesting. So according to the Rambam, the person on the desert islands has to learn to be less selfish, even if he's not going to be rescued and there's no particular occasion when he will ever have to carry that out. Because the perfection of virtue itself is a mechanism of being linked to God. This is called, by philosophers, a virtue ethic as opposed to an action ethic. And the Rambam indeed endorses this. In fact, it's very interesting that in Pirkei Avot itself, not in the Shemona Prakim, but in Pirkei Avot itself, the Rambam makes this point in a very interesting way. And that is, let's say I have $1,000. And I could distribute it in two ways. I could give $1,000 to one poor person, or I could give $1 to 1,000 people. So the Rambam says, it is better to give $1 to 1,000 people than to give $1,000 to one person. And the reason is, refinement of character comes through the number of repetitions. And therefore, if I want to become a more generous, kindly person, I will become that more by giving it 1,000 times than by giving it once. Now let me emphasize one thing. This is not a halacha. The reason why it's not a halacha is the following. There are other reasons to give. In other words, like this. The Rambam is simply saying, if my purpose in giving tzedakah is to build character, it is better to do many actions that are small instead of fewer actions that are big. Accept it. However, building character is not the only reason to give tzedakah. The Torah requires a certain action ethic in terms of helping people, and at that point, it may very well be that giving $1,000 to a family will in fact help them more than giving $1 to 1,000 people. You give $1 to 1,000 people, then at the end of the day, nobody has anything. I give $1,000 to a family, they can live, you know, for a week or a month or whatever it would be. So there's a subtlety here, meaning the Rambam is trying to make a rhetorical point. The rhetorical point is that if you are trying to work on your midot, small repetitive actions are better than sporadic large actions. But again, I do want to point out that in the whole realm of Bein Adam L'Chaveiro, there are other reasons to do mitzvot besides Tikkun HaMidot. There is the action ethic comes in as well. There is, in other words, the fact that the Rambam subscribes to a virtue ethic doesn't deny that there's also an action ethic. And then you have to do your actions in a way they'll do the most good. Same thing as weight. Don't they say the same thing with weightlifting? Better to have More repetitions of small than a few of big. Once again, the repetitions give a person physical stamina, strength. So too, spiritually, constant repetitions develop a person into having a greater quality of nidivut, of generosity and kindness and the like. So here, the Rambam develops the idea of mechitza. And he says that one cannot become a Navi unless, number one, they've perfected malot sichliot, capacities of intellect, and you can't develop malot sichliot until you develop malot hamidot. Right? So it's midot, allow my seichel to be pure, and then I can achieve, hopefully, ideas of prophecy. So he says the following. The famous phrase that Chazal use. All of the prophets saw their prophecy through aspaklarya she'ena me'ira. That means through a lens that was cloudy. They perceived divinity through a cloudy lens. That's called Aspaklaria She'ena Me'ira. Moshe Rabbeinu perceived divinity through Aspaklaria Me'ira. So the Rambam explains, Aspaklaria is a barrier, like a mirror. You don't see, or a lens. You don't see the thing totally clearly. So what makes the Nevi'im not 100% clear? Because as righteous as they were, there was a little pagan in the Midah. So Aspaklaria She'ena Me'ira is the mechitza that prevents them from full connection. But even Moshe Rabbeinu, who was mashlim himself in all of the midot, even he has a lens. And what is that lens? There's one mechitza Moshe Rabbeinu still had. And that was the mechitza of being a flesh and blood entity. That was the one mechitza God could not take away. Moshe Rabbeinu asked God, Hareini na, last week's parsha, Hareini na eskavodecha, show me your glory. I want to understand everything about God. And God said, Lo yirani ha'adam v'chai. A human being cannot see me and live. Meaning, your neshama is in a guf. As long as it's in a guf, the guf becomes a mechitza. So, Moshe Rabbeinu stripped away every other mechitza besides the one mechitza he could not strip away. And that's the mechitza of the guf itself. And therefore the Rambam says, sometimes a Navi sees God or perceives God through two mechitzas, three mechitzas, one mechitza. All of that refers to the midot that are ma'akev, that there may be, you know, even a Navi, for example, he points out, different Nevi'im had sometimes a midot rot and the like. Of course, what bothers me a little bit is, Moshe Rabbeinu himself, the Rambam says earlier, Moshe Rabbeinu himself was guilty of anger when he hit the rats. So if you're telling me the midot ra'ot affect a complete nevuah, then how could you then turn around and say Moshe Rabbeinu was mashlim himself with no midah ra'ah at all? That seems to contradict the ragzanut problem. But putting that aside, we'll talk about that next week. I just want to point out that based on this idea that a Navi must have ma'alot ha-midot and ma'alot sichliot, intellectual comprehension and character comprehension, the Rambam offers a very fascinating interpretation of a Gemara that is otherwise hard to understand. The Gemara says in Maseches Nedarim that Nevuah does not come to a person unless he's Chacham, unless he's Gibor, and unless he's Ashir. He must be wise, he must be strong, and he must be wealthy. Now you'll recall, those are the three things that Yirmiyahu said, do not take pride in. But interestingly enough, the Rambam says Chazal cannot refer to those three things, because there, that referred to being wise in your mind and being physically strong and being wealthy. Why would a Navi have to be wealthy? So what the Rambam does is, it's a little dochek, he disassociates the terms in Chazal with the terms in the Navi. And instead he says, Chazal's terminology ought to be understood in terms of Chazal's own definitions. Eizeyu Chacham, Perkei Avos says, Halomeid Mikol Adam. So really, Chacham is not referring to smartness, but it's referring to the modesty of learning from other people. Gibor does not mean physical strength, but Eizeyu Gibor, HaKoveshes Yitzro, and Eizeyu Ashir, Samech B'chalko. So according to that, the Navi doesn't have to be rich, but he has to have the ma'alot ha-midot of humility and strength against the Yetzer Hara and a joy with whatever Hashem has given him. So now it's very beautiful. A person cannot be a Navi unless he's perfected his midot in that proper way. That is called the ma'alot ha-midot. But of course the only downside is that this would mean that those terms are not the same meaning of the terms in the book of Yirmiyahu. But again, that's not such a problem. Chazal themselves say, Lashon HaMikra L'chud V'Lashon Chachamim L'chud, meaning to say that terms in rabbinic literature do not have to be the same usage as terms in the Tanakh. They can have different meanings. This would be an example of that. Yeah.
I can't quote from whom that the Rambam was trying to train himself to be a Navi.
People say that. I don't know if Rav Kook said it or not. In fact, Rav Kook was training himself to be a Navi as well. There are notebooks, private notebooks, that have been uncovered in recent years where Rav Kook actually was planning, hoping to bring back prophecy to Am Yisrael, and he was hoping to become a Navi. But it's very clear that the Rambam, it's very interesting that medieval philosophers, I include the Rambam and Rav Yehuda HaLevi, were almost obsessed with prophecy. I mean, the Kuzari talks about prophecy incessantly. The Rambam talks about prophecy quite a lot. And they saw prophecy not like, you know, we look at prophecy like, you know, you get a zap from heaven and you know the future. They viewed prophecy as the epitome of knowing God. And since the whole purpose of life is to know God, they saw prophecy as the aspirational goal of human existence. It wasn't just a role that somebody had. It was the goal of humanity, and in particular the goal of the Jewish people. So, in a sense, therefore, the Rambam's whole life was devoted to becoming as close to a prophet as one could become. It's a very different thing. We view prophets as people that had jobs. No, that's your job, but, you know, God gave you a mission. This is a very different view. Prophecy is the goal of my life. My life is to know God. What is knowing God? That is prophetic revelation. It's the highest level of knowing God that is accessible to a human being. Yeah, so it is, I think that is a reasonable supposition.
Where does Ruach HaKodesh come?
Well, this is difficult to know. Ruach HaKodesh is a smaller form of prophecy. It is not as high as prophecy. A prophecy is more explicit. Ruach HaKodesh is like an intuition that comes from God. It could be. Well, people say it. People say there are Gedolim today that have Ruach HaKodesh, you know. Who knows?
How does this work out with Yirmiyahu? Yeah. He was preordained
as a Nabi. Yes. So the answer is this, and this the Rambam also explains. The qualities that you need to be a Navi do not guarantee that you'll be a Navi. It's still an ultimate gift from God. So, in a sense, Hashem is telling Yirmiyahu, you have been pre-chosen to be a Navi, but you will not activate that capacity unless you achieve midot, malot, amidot, malot, sichliot. So, malot, midot, and sichliot are necessary, but they're not sufficient. There still has to be a divine choice. That's why there used to be prophet schools, right? B'nai Anavim. There used to be schools of prophecy. You would go to school to learn to be a prophet. Techniques, meditation, Kabbalah, mysticism, Musar. But, it's like Dayana school, right? You can go to a yeshiva to become a Dayan. Are you going to get a job as a Dayan? Probably not, because it is a political position and the like. So many graduates of Nevi'im schools didn't get jobs, they just didn't become Nevi'im. But they went through the training. So, huh? Well, the reference, it says, B'nai HaNevi'im is described as the students of the Nevi'im. So, I don't mean to say it was necessarily a school with classrooms. But there were disciples who would go to Nevi'im to try to learn techniques of Nevuah. But that doesn't mean they became Nevi'im, because the Rambam says you prepare yourself as much as you can, but there's still a gift involved, and not everybody gets that particular gift. Yeah. Well,
yes. Could you explain to me the difference between experiencing God and knowing God?
Well, I'm not sure there is a difference, because in Hebrew, yedia refers to emotional connection as well. That's why we talk about man and wife, adam and chava. So knowing God in the sense that the Rambam uses it and Rav Yehuda HaLevi uses it is not just intellectual. It is an intellectual unification of your mind with the active intelligence that permeates the universe, and then you are emotionally connected to God through your mind. It's an emotional connection through the mind. But if it's just purely intellectual, then that is not called knowing God in that sense. Okay, you all be well. We'll see you next week.